Turn your Bibles to Luke 23, amen, Luke 23. It is good to be back with you this morning, and I appreciated the good liberty that we had in Sunday school, and thank you, Brother Evans, for allowing me to be able to be here for this Put Christ Back in Christmas revival, amen, and glad to be here this morning. I'm going to get right into the message, Luke 23. If you find your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And Luke 23 is a rich chapter of the Word of God, amen, and I'm thankful for it. And understand, I know that this is speaking about the cruel death that our Savior suffered on the cross of Calvary. He said, well, Brother Dallas, this is supposed to be a Christmas revival. Well, we understand that when we, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but ultimately, He was born to die so that we may live, amen, and if it wasn't for the sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, you and I, every single one of us would be doomed to that awful, dreadful place called hell this morning. But I want to bring out some truths from Luke 23 here this morning. Luke 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 32. Luke 23, verse number 32. The Bible says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you take this simple message, Lord, from even a simpler messenger. And Lord, apply it to each and every one of our hearts here this morning. Lord, twofold this message is, Lord, I pray if there would be anyone that does not know you as their Savior. They may have their name written down on the church membership roll, but their name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that they not leave this place lost and undone without Jesus. And then, dear God, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, I pray that we'd be more burdened about taking lost sinners to this place called Calvary. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do here today. Lord, please bring conviction where conviction is needed, and we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I was sitting down at supper with a preacher friend of mine. His name is Brother Ken Graham, that pastors the Victory Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas. And he was telling the story of how he grew up in a preacher's home. And matter of fact, when he graduated high school, he went off to Bible college, graduated Bible college, and worked on staff with his dad there in the Peoria, Illinois area, I believe is where it was, in that part of Illinois. And it tells the story about how his dad got up one Sunday morning and preached a powerful salvation message, and how the Spirit of God met with him in a great mighty way, and he preached hell hot and heaven sweet, and many lost sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during that Sunday morning church service. And man, he was thankful for all the ones that were getting saved that Sunday morning, but he noticed about three rows from the back of the church there was a, right in the middle of the pew, there was about a 10-year-old boy that was in the middle of the pew, and at invitation time, the 10-year-old boy walked to the edge of the pew, and he was coming forward to be saved, but his mom was there at the edge of the pew, and she put her arm out like that, and she said, Son, where are you going? And he said, Well, Mommy, he said, I want to go and get saved, like the preacher said that I could. And the mama said, well, son, you're too young for all that right now. You've got your whole life to live. You don't have to worry about those matters right now. Wait till you're older in life and you can take care of it then. And the mama stopped her son from being saved. Many sinners came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during invitation time, and now invitation was over, and Brother Graham was standing there at the door. Brother Graham Sr. was standing there at the door telling everybody goodbye, and that he hoped to see them there in service that night. And that mom and her family began to walk by Brother Graham. Brother Graham said, ma'am, he said, I noticed that your son wanted to come forward during the invitation time. He said, is there anything I can help you with? And she said, well, preacher, he said he wanted to come and get saved like you said he could during your message, but I just told him that he's too young to worry about that right now, and he's got his whole life to live, and he can worry about that later on in life. And the preacher said, well, ma'am, if your son understands that he's a sinner, and your son understands that his sin will send him to that awful, dreadful place called hell, and your son realizes that only through the Lord Jesus Christ he will be saved from that place called hell, he's never too young to be saved. Amen. And I say amen to that. And the mama said, well, preacher, she said, I just don't see it that way. And that mom and her family walked out of church there that morning. The story goes where that mom and her family fell out of church and were not heard from for some time, about 8 years to be exact. And 8 years passed, and Brother Graham Sr. was at his home preparing for Sunday's message, and his phone rang. He answered the phone, and when he answered the phone, there was a lady on the other end, and she was crying uncontrollably. She was speaking hysterically. He could barely understand what she was saying, and he finally said, ma'am, give me the address to your home, and I'll be over there shortly. He wrote the address down, still not knowing who in the world who he was talking to on the other end. He drove over to the house with the address that he wrote down on paper, and he knocked on the door. When he knocked on the door, the lady that answered that door was that mama that stopped her 10-year-old son from being saved 8 years before. The story goes where her now 18-year-old son had been killed the very night before in a tragic motorcycle accident. Brother Graham went inside the home to love and console the family the best way he could and try to help them through the scriptures the best way he could. And finally, a little bit later, the family asked Brother Graham if he would preach the funeral service of that 18-year-old son that had been killed in the motorcycle accident. He agreed to do so, and a few days later, sure enough, he preached the funeral service of that 18-year-old boy. After he preached the funeral service, he went back over to the family's house to eat lunch with them and try to help them the best way he could, like any loving, caring pastor would do. And they sat there and ate lunch, and finally, after lunch was over, the mama of that 18-year-old son that she just buried asked Brother Graham if she could talk to him in a side room. And they walked to that side room, and tears began to stream down her face once again. Her lip began to quiver, and she began to say, Brother Graham, she said, you remember about 8 years ago I had my entire family in church. And a Sunday morning you preached a powerful salvation message, and many lost sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. She said, but Brother Graham, she said, I stopped my son from being saved that Sunday morning. She said, Brother Graham, do you remember that? Brother Graham said, yes, ma'am. He said, I remember that. And her lip began to quiver even more, and more tears began to stream down her face. And she said, Brother Graham, she said, I say this with a broken heart. And I'll take this to the grave with a broken heart. She said, from that day unto this day, I never remember another time where God ever dealt with my son again concerning salvation. I said that story to say this morning. That you understand, in order for a person to be saved by the grace of God, it takes the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God to draw them to salvation. But nowhere in this Bible does it say that the Holy Spirit of God will keep on and keep on and keep on bringing conviction upon our heart's door. And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't put it off to next Sunday. Don't put it off to next revival. Don't put it off on your deathbed, because boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. And my friend, get it settled today. You understand, it's one thing to know about it here, but it's another thing to trust him here. You understand today, church, the only time the actual name Calvary is ever mentioned in the King James Bible is found right here in Luke 23, verse number 33. The Bible says that when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary. Now we see it mentioned as Golgotha. We see it mentioned as a place of a skull. But from Genesis to Revelation, the only time the actual name Calvary is ever mentioned is right here in Luke 23 in verse number 33. But can we be reminded, as we read our Bible from Genesis to Revelation, everything is pointing us towards that place called Calvary, amen. And can I ask us two questions here this morning? To maybe that somebody that's heard the sound of my voice, maybe a visitor, maybe a church member, I don't know who you are, but can I ask you, has there ever been a time when you've been to the place which is called Calvary, not here, but here? Amen. To the lost here this morning, you understand? There's a lot of people in this world, there may be somebody in this church this morning. They know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus here. They know about the shed blood on the cross of Calvary here. They know about the virgin birth here. They don't even have to open up their songbooks to Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me, because they know the song frontwards and backwards here. But my friend, it's a difference. You understand? If you know Jesus here, a person will die and go to hell about the intellect of Jesus. That intellect must come to a heartfelt faith in Jesus. And to those of us that are saved, let me ask us a very sobering question. When's the last time we've taken somebody by Calvary? You understand this morning, church, those of us that are humans, and from the looks of it, that's all of us here this morning, amen? From those of us that are humans here this morning, we're the only ones of God's creation that knows one day we're going to die. And we're doing everything we can to forget about that day. To understand, a person is not ready to live until a person is ready to die. And my friend, where you spend eternity, either heaven or hell, is dependent upon this side of the grave. After you die, it's too late to determine where you're going to spend eternity, amen? And I want to talk to us for a few minutes this morning on some things that you see when you come by Calvary. Some things that you see when you come by Calvary. Understand this morning, church, from the very moment that every single one of us were born, from the very moment that we were born, we were headed on a journey. And that journey was to an awful, dreadful place called hell. Those of you parents here this morning, how many parents do we have this morning that have children? You understand, parents, you do not have to teach your child how to do wrong. You have to teach your child how to do right. Why? Because we were born with the sin nature, amen, and the natural man wants to do wrong, but we must have a supernatural thing happen in our life called salvation in order to go the right path, amen. And my friend, the Bible says, David said, I was born in iniquity, amen. We were born sinners, and every single one of us, our sin will send us to that awful place called hell. And in order for a person to escape that place called hell, they must come by the place called Calvary. Some things that you see when you come by Calvary. First of all, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 27. This is the only time we're going to divert from Luke 23. We'll come back to Luke 23 here in a minute. Look at Matthew 27 with me this morning. The same account of Calvary, just gives it a little bit different wording here. Matthew chapter 27. Can I say, first of all, when we come by Calvary, first of all, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. The suffering that took place in our stead. Look at Matthew 27, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they plant a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him
and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Can I say, first of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. You understand, we deserved that death on the cross. But my friend, your death or my death would not have paid the sinless sacrifice for the entire world. And as they spit upon Jesus, he did that for you, and he did that for me. And as they put the crown of thorns upon his head, he did that for you, and he did that for me. And as they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross of Calvary, he did that for all of us here this morning. And as they beat him across the back with a cat of nine tails, my friend, when we come by the place called Calvary, not in our mind, but in our heart, we'll realize for the first time he suffered that death on the cross of Calvary so that we may be able to live. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross that God the Father, the Bible says, turned his back on God the Son. And God the Son bore in his body every one of our sins. The question has often been asked, why in the world would God the Father turn his back on God the Son? And God the Son bore in his body every one of our sins. Well, it shows us a picture of two things. First of all, it shows us that a holy God could not look upon sin the way that man looks upon sin. And then second of all, it shows us, you understand, when Jesus died on the cross, in reality, he paid our hell so we wouldn't have to go there. And it shows us that when a man, woman, boy, or girl dies and goes to hell, they will go to hell all alone, apart from God for eternity. And no matter how loud they scream, and no matter how loud they holler in hell for God to save them from that place, the God of heaven will not hear their prayer from hell. But I've got good news this morning. As long as oxygen is flowing through our veins and blood is flowing through us and my friend, our heart is beating, my friend, no matter how dark the stain, no matter how deep the sin, you can call on God here this morning and God will hear your prayer and save us from that place called hell. Amen. When we come by the place called Calvary, first of all, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. Turn your Bibles back to Luke 23 with us this morning. Luke 23. Luke 23. Not only will we see the suffering that took place, second of all, look at verse number 39. Look at verse number 39. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. Can I say, first of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. And second of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, we'll see our sin as it really is, amen? We'll see our sin as it really is. You understand, that day on Calvary, there was three crosses. Jesus was on that middle cross. There was two malefactors on both sides of Jesus. One thief rejected Jesus. He railed on Jesus. He rejected Jesus. Therefore, he's in hell this morning. One thief received Jesus. Therefore, he's in heaven this morning. And that's the difference between heaven and hell. You reject Jesus, you go to hell. You receive Jesus, you go to heaven, amen. But that thief that received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in heaven this morning, he had to come to the place where he saw his sin as it really is. And he said this in verse number 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. You understand, church, he had to come to the place, he had to realize, I am unholy and God is holy. I am unrighteous and he is righteous. I am dirty and he is clean. And my friend, you have to come to the place where you realize your sin, my sin, everybody's sin will send us to that awful, dreadful place called hell. Amen. 19 years ago, now over 19 years ago, I walked in a Baptist church just like this one. My life was absolutely racked with sin. I'd been through five rehabs and in and out of jail. I'm not going to go in detail this morning. My life was absolutely a complete mess. I about sent my mom and dad to an early grave. There was, just looking back on it now, and so many years have passed by, there's many times I'm riding down the street, tears stream down my face. I begin to think about how my mom and dad stayed up in the middle of the night just waiting to get a phone call from a highway patrol that their son had been killed in some drunken accident or been shot by some drug dealer or anything like that. But man, God's been good to me. God saved me by the grace of God. 19 years ago, I walked in a Baptist church just like this. As a matter of fact, I was living in a halfway house for dope addicts and alcoholics. I hadn't heard from my mom and dad for about 6 months because they had to change their phone number because they were getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers that I owed money to. And one Sunday night, I was walking out of that halfway house about to head to an AA meeting, get in my car and go to an AA meeting like I had for the last 8 years, and said, "My name is Chris Dallas. I'm a dope addict and alcoholic." And the phone rang, and I went and answered the phone, and when I did, it was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. And mama invited me to church that night, and I simply agreed to go to church that night, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go to church that night just so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church. And maybe, just maybe, they would be pleased enough that I went to church that night and let me get out of that halfway house and come back home and live with them. Thank God I got to church that night, and there was somebody there more powerful than I was. There was somebody there more powerful than the crowd I was running around with and the things I was putting in my body. And there was a man in Invitation Time came and stood beside me, and he put his arm around me and he said, "You don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you." And when he said those words, this old cold, stony heart began to melt, and he was able to take a Bible and tell me about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first verse that he went to in the Bible was Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. He said, "Chris," he said, "do you believe the Bible?" And I said, "Well," I said, "it's been a long time since I've read the Bible, but what I know about it, yes, I believe it." He said, "Well, Christians, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He looked at me. He said, "Chris," he said, "do you understand that you're a sinner? Church, you understand?" It didn't take very much convincing me that I was a sinner. I was living in the very muck and mire and filth of sin. I said, "Yes, sir, I understand that I'm a sinner." My beautiful wife that travels all across this country with me, you understand, she grew up in church her entire life. So they definitely got more active and more serious about the things of God her early teenage years. And her mom kept her in church her entire life. Her dad died when she was a young girl. Her mom kept her in church, and her mom was a bus captain in Baytown, Texas, that would bring in over 100 kids on a bus consecutively, week after week, month after month, year after year. You understand, my wife was there every Sunday at church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, revival services. She worked on the bus route. She was active in the church services. You understand, she looked right. She dressed right. She even smelled right, amen. But you understand, my friend, you know, she never one time her parents ever had to visit her in rehab. The only time my wife's ever been locked or been into the county jail is when she went with some other ladies to tell the inmates about Jesus, amen. But you understand, if my wife would have died before she was a 17-year-old girl when she called on God to save her soul, if she would have died before that, she would have went to the same devil's hell that this 22-year-old dope addict would have went to. Because, my friend, when we stand before God, and every one of us will stand before God one day and have to give an individual account to our own actions in life, if my wife would have died before she was a 17-year-old girl when she called on Jesus to save her soul, she would have went to the same devil's hell that this 22-year-old dope addict would have went to. Because when we stand before God, it's not going to be about the good outweighing the bad. It's that we all stand guilty before God at the day of salvation. Has there ever been a time in your life where you come by Calvary, not in your mind, but in your heart, and you saw yourself as a sinner, destined to that place called hell, and you realized at that moment if you were ever going to escape hell, it wasn't going to be through the baptismal pool, it wasn't going to be through the offering plate, it wasn't going to be through your church membership, but it was only going to be through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if there's never been a time, I encourage you to do that this morning. Amen. First of all, we'll see the suffering that took place. Second of all, we'll see our sin as it really is. Third of all, very quickly, when we come by the place called Calvary, third of all, we'll see the salvation that is offered. Look at verse number 34. Look at verse number 34. Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You know the one thing that every single one of us stand in need of? You say, what is that, Brother Dallas? What's the one thing that we all stand in need of? You understand everybody here doesn't stand in need of better health. There's some healthy people here this morning. There's some that are not so healthy. They need better health than others. Maybe there's some here this morning that need more money than others need. Maybe you need a better job, but everybody don't need a better job. You know the one thing that every single one of us stand in need of, though? It's this thing called forgiveness. It's this thing called forgiveness. And when our Lord forgives us, not only does he forgive us, but he forgets the sin in our life. The Bible says, you understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, his arms were spread as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says something about that in the book of Psalm. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And my friend, thank God this morning, I have found one that has forgiven me, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see the salvation that was offered. Do we understand exactly what it took in order for Jesus to forgive us? Did you see what he said there on the cross? As they were hanging him there on the cross, Jesus said to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the only one that ever walked the face of the earth that not only was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And the one that was 100% man, he was feeling the pain and agony as a man. And Jesus, he died so we could be saved by the grace of God. And the one that was 100% God said, I know what it's going to take in order for them to be forgiven. I'm going to have to die on this cross so they can be forgiven of their sins. And Jesus was saying this. He said, I am willing to pay the price so they may be pardoned for their sins. Amen. He said, I'm going to forgive them anyhow. And lastly, when we come by the place called Calvary, not in our mind but in our heart, first of all, we'll see the suffering that took place. We'll see our sin as it really is. We'll see the salvation that was offered. And lastly, we'll realize the Savior's promises are always true. Look at verse number 42 with me. Look at verse number 42. The Bible says that he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, he said a 9-word prayer. Or he said, the thief on the cross said a 9-word prayer. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, amen. I believe that's what we call unconditional love, amen. You understand this thief that cried that prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He prayed a 9-word prayer, but up to this point, he lived a life that was totally contrary to what the Lord lived here on earth. You understand, he was a thief. He robbed everybody. He tried to hurt everybody that he came in contact with. But Jesus did not hesitate for one second when he said, verily today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can I thank God this morning that when God gives us a promise, he always comes through with that promise, amen. 19 years ago, when the gospel was given to me, my favorite verse of the entire Bible, and I applied this promise to my life 19 years ago. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was 19 years ago when I got saved by the grace of God. And from that day to this day, can I say there has been some trials. There has been some storms. There have been some deep, dark valleys. But thank God this morning, the same God that fulfilled that promise 19 years ago is the same God that is fulfilling promises in my life today. Amen. Satan's the liar. He's the father of lies. Young people, listen to me. Satan will tell you to pop this. Smoke this and drink this. Can we all be reminded the only promise that Satan can fulfill in anybody's life is a place called hell, is a place called misery, is a place called a destructive life. But thank God this morning, when God gives us a promise, you can take that promise to the bank, amen. He's coming through with that promise. I'll finish with this story.
It's been a long time ago now since I read the story, but the same truth applies today. Read a story some time ago, a long time ago now, about a group of young people that were in the church, but they had a rebellious streak as long as a mile amongst all of them together. And they've been reading in a famous teen magazine about a famous nightclub where all the cool kids were going, where all the popular kids were going, where any young teenager that wanted to be really somebody in society was going. In the big city 3 hours away, the nightclub was, get this, it was called the Gates of Hell. And why in the world anybody would ever want to, I don't think in my most wicked days I would have ever stepped foot, Brother Evans, in a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. But these teenagers wanted to go. So they made arrangements to go, to sneak away from their family's authority and sneak away from their parents' watchful eye. And so they made arrangements where they would get little side jobs to be able to put gas in the car to make the journey. And to be able to buy a new outfit and be able to pay the coverage in order to get this nightclub called the Gates of Hell. So they raked leaves, they cut grass, they did all these things. And finally the day came where they had enough money to put gas in the car. Man, they had their new outfits, they looked sharp. And all they had to do now was make the 3-hour journey to the big city called the Gates of Hell. So finally they got to the big city there, they parked their car. They knew exactly what street it was on, but they didn't know where on the street it was at. So they just parked their car, they just got out and they began to walk. And they walked and walked and walked. And after about 30 or 45 minutes of walking, they said, man, this is a very long street. This is a very broad street. And man, there's many people that are going down this street. We need to find somebody that's familiar with the territory where this nightclub called the Gates of Hell is at. And sure enough, they saw a security guard standing there on the side of the road. And one of them went over to the security guard and said, sir, can you tell us where this nightclub where all the cool kids are going? Where all the popular kids are going, where all the kids that really want to be somebody in society are going, can you tell us where the nightclub called the Gates of Hell is at? And he said, well, sure I can. He said, you're going to walk about another block and you're going to pass a church there on your right-hand side. He said, but just go past the church about another block and then you'll see the nightclub called the Gates of Hell down there on your left. And the teenager said, thank you, sir, and he walked off. And then he ran back over to the security guard and he said, sir, can you tell us what the name of that church is that we will pass before we get to the Gates of Hell? He said, well, sure I can. He said, it's called Calvary. And you understand, as we said in the opening statements of this message, from the very moment that every single one of us were born, man, woman, boy, and girl, from the very moment that we were born, we began a journey. And that journey was to that awful, dreadful place called hell. And in order for a person to escape that place called hell, you must stop by the place called Calvary. Can I ask you this morning, has there ever been a time where you went from intellect to faith in Jesus? And to those of us that are a blood-bought child of God, do we understand this morning there's 7.5 billion people that live on planet Earth, and the God of heaven is in control of all 7.5 billion. And Brother Evans, there's some of those 7.5 billion that have never even heard the gospel. They've never even heard the name Jesus. And for us to live here in the United States of America and to be able to hear the gospel time and time again and to be saved by the grace of God, can we be reminded we are a very blessed individual. And for us to be saved by the grace of God and God to snatch us out of that place called hell and for us to never tell anybody what Jesus has done for us. God forbid that to ever happen. I want to tell others what Jesus has done for me. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as the pianist would come. But if you would hang on just a minute before you begin to play. I want to ask us a few questions here this morning. I want who would say across this building, Brother Dallas, I know that I know that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, I may not be all that I should be. I may not be all that I could be. I may not even be all that I ought to be. But Brother Dallas, one thing I know that I'm a blood-bought child of God, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And Brother Dallas, I'm not just dependent upon a date in the front of my Bible, but I'm standing on a Bible promise to take me to heaven because there's been a definite time and a definite place where I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And Brother Dallas, if I were to die today, I know that I'd go to heaven. If that's your testimony, would you just slip up your hand good and high all across the building? Good and high all across the building. I see those hands. More importantly, God sees those hands. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I am saved. I raise my hand that I know I'm a child of God. But to be honest with myself and to be honest with God this morning, Brother Dallas, even though I am a blood-bought child of God, it's been some time. It's been quite a while since I've witnessed to somebody. It's been quite a while since I've showed up to visitation. It's been quite a while, Brother Dallas, since I've told my coworker or a family member or somebody else what Jesus has done for me. Or Brother Dallas, to be honest, I've been saved for a little bit of a time and I've never told anybody else what Jesus has done for me. And Brother Dallas, through the preaching of God's word this morning, God has convicted me about being a better witness for him. And Brother Dallas, Lord willing, I want to be a better witness. If that's your testimony, would you slip up your hand good and high across the building? I see those hands. More importantly, God sees those hands. You can lower your hands. And lastly, this morning, I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I wasn't able to raise my hand a little bit ago when you asked if I was saved, and I know that I'm saved and heaven's my home. I wasn't able to raise my hand. Can I be the first one to commend you on your honesty? I believe we ought to be honest everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say. But if there's one place we ought to all be honest, we ought to all be honest at the house of God. Brother Dallas, I wasn't able to raise my hand because to be exact about it, Brother Dallas, I don't know heaven is my home. I don't know if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But you as the guest preacher, if you'd pray for me that I would get that settled in my life before it's too late, I sure would appreciate it. Brother Dallas, I'm not sure heaven's my home, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Would you please pray for me? If that's your testimony, would you just slip up your hand good and high? Brother Dallas, I'm not sure I'm saved. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Say, Brother Dallas, just keep your hand good and high this morning. Brother Dallas, I'm not sure I'm saved. Now listen to me, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you raised your hand that you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you just look up here at me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to talk to you. Would you let somebody take a Bible here in just a minute, invitation time, and tell you how you can be saved? Would you let them do that here in just a minute? Would you do that?